Smiling faces, especially those of you we've not seen in a while. It's just so wonderful having you back in the house of the Lord. Well, the word for today is living together in truth. Living together in truth, and I've selected as my text 1 John 1, 1 through 6. Here we are. This passage of scripture will be up on the screen. I think the volume is a bit high, it needs to come down. So read together with me from God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So, Father, by your Spirit this morning, we depend on him to make the word of truth real to all of our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And we pray that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. I think we all know that we are the body of Christ, and we are on special assignment on the earth. We have a purpose and a destiny to fulfill. Else God would have taken us when we got saved and brought us right to heaven. But he kept us here for a divine purpose. Jesus said part of that purpose is that we are to be a light in a dark world, and we are to be salt that brings preservation to a world that is in a state of decay. There's something about the Christian influence that delays that process of decay, that hinders the corruption from moving at a faster pace. And all of us should be wondering this morning, how well are we faring in accomplishing this divine assignment? And so we should ask ourselves, how brightly is my light shining? Am I truly salt that has savor? Because Jesus said, if you as salt have lost your savor, then what good are you in the earth? Then according to the Apostle Paul, he says, the church in this earth is the ground and pillar of the truth. Do we recognize and understand that we are on divine assignment to be the truth in a world that is full of deception? In a world that is full of make-believe, those that are in earnest and seeking after truth should be able to find it in the church. And when I say find it in the church, obviously I am not talking about the four walls of a building, because Christians who are part of the kingdom do not go to church to have church, but they are the church, not only on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, as they are in the world the pillar and ground of the truth. We are living stones every day of the week who are speaking forth the glories of Him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we're wondering again how effective we're being, what God has called us to be, the bulwark and bastion of the truth, we need to ask ourselves, well, how well am I walking in the truth? Do you know how you walk in the truth? You walk in Jesus, because He's the truth. And if we're not walking in Jesus and His life is not in us, then we can't be the truth to the world. Well, we could summarize all of this by saying, when the church functions as the church, the body of Christ, then and only then are we fulfilling our whole raison d'être, the reason for being. Why did God leave us on the earth after He saved us? Do we understand the overarching reason as to why the church exists? It exists for God and for His glory. I like the way Charles Bridges, an 18th century preacher from England, said it. The church is the mirror that reflects the whole effulgence of the divine character. It is the grand scene in which the perfections of Jehovah are displayed to the universe. Think about that for a moment. Can we say that when others see us as the church, they are seeing God's character on display? They are seeing the perfections of Jehovah? I'm sorry I don't have this verse up on the screen this morning, but in Ephesians 3:10, Paul talks about what God's plan has been for the church from all eternity. And he says, this is it, to the intent that now that Jesus died, now that the church was brought into existence, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. How? By the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. You know, we're walking in this world with these eyes, but if we had a spiritual set of eyes, we would understand that there are spirit beings in the universe. And God is saying, church, you are on display to reveal to the powers that are existing in the universe the manifold wisdom of God in why He gave birth to a church, that through that church He would be glorified, through that church He would be magnified, and that all would see He is the great I Am, the awesome and the eternal God. When we truly understand that High Street Worship Center exists by God and for God, we will come to understand that God's glory is what it's all about. Only God's glory. And the ultimate determining factor for all that we do, all that we are, all that we shall ever be as a church is to bring honor and glory to God. Now we know that typically we understand the function and the role of the church is to bring honor and glory to God through three main avenues, the first of which is corporate worship. Do we understand what worship is? Worship is not about anything but Him. It's not about a worship team. It's not about a worship leader. And maybe you're in church this morning and you're saying, well, I just can't get into worship because I'm used to a worship team leading. Well, how many of us know we shouldn't, first of all, be waiting for Sunday morning to worship the Lord? Isn't he worthy of our worship all the day long? The psalmist says, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Worship is about him. It's not even about any particular song that we sing. Maybe there are songs that were sung this morning that didn't particularly appeal to you. It doesn't matter because they're not for you. They're not for me. They're for him. They're for his honor. They're for his glory. So they are so that he might be magnified and that he might be glorified. He must forever be the focus. He must forever be preeminent. Him and him alone receiving all honor and all glory. Secondly, we understand that God is glorified when the church fulfills its function, when the body serves to edify one another. And we need to understand when we talk about edification, because by nature, the reality is we're selfish and we tend to be just a little narcissistic. It's all about me. I want to get blessed. But God says when you come together, seek to edify one another. Maybe you didn't feel like singing today, but if you entered in spite of how you felt, because you wanted the whole body, this whole church, to be filled with the glory of the Lord, then you're going to sing anyhow, because it's not about you, it's about him, and it's about being a blessing to those around us. How many of us walk into the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning and say, Father, let me be the means of being a blessing, to building up, to strengthening, to edifying, to encouraging others in the most holy faith? Because when believers are edified and built up, what happens? They then bring greater honor and glory to God. Then thirdly, we know that the means of the church bringing glory to God is by fulfilling the Great Commission. And that happens when we make disciples. Here's a newsflash. High Street Worship Center is not here for our personal blessing and edification, primarily. High Street Worship Center is to be a lighthouse in a dark world. I have a newsflash. High Street Worship Center is here to be good news to Burlington, New Jersey. High Street Worship Center is here to declare that there is a God who loves people and who loves them enough to send his son to this earth, that those who hear his voice, who will come to the foot of the cross, they can be saved, they can be healed, they can be delivered, they can have their lives radically transformed and changed and set on a trajectory that brings them blessing and glory and grace. And yet we're sitting in this church thinking, oh God, how can you bless me? There's a vast community of people all around us who are on their way to a Christless eternity. But my Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. But do we, as the people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, have uppermost in our minds, this house is here to bring others in so that they might find what we have, so that God can continue to be glorified, because he's glorified when he brings many sons into glory. Amen? Now, while we know these three things, we know that they are doctrinally sound. We know that they are the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. But we need to ask ourselves, how do we make it happen that God is glorified? You know, we know the truth. We know the doctrine. But how? How does it happen? Do we as the body of Christ want God to be glorified? Do I hear any amens? Do we want God to be glorified? Do we want Jesus to be preeminent? Do we want all men and women to be drawn to him, that they don't see personalities, they don't care about programs, they want to come here to see the face of Jesus, to encounter him, and to be changed by the glory of God that is resident in this house? How does the church fulfill her God-ordained destiny? Well, we need to ask ourselves. The template, the pattern is already laid out for us in the New Testament, and it's in the book of Acts. If we could summarize it in one succinct statement, it would be this: by you and me living together in truth. Now, I know that sounds very, very simplistic, but in reality, it goes deep and it cuts deep. So please don't turn me off because I said that. But isn't that what the Word of God says? His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And if the Word of God is to do its work in our lives, it needs to divide against soul and spirit, because we're so much in the realm of the soul, what we think, what we feel, what we want. And God says, I want to move you from the realm of the soul into the realm of the spirit, what I think, what I feel, what I want. Because if you want to be blessed, and if you want to fulfill your purpose on the earth, you need to get on God's wavelength. You need to get in his mindset, living together in the truth. That's the cry of the Spirit for the body of Christ today. Because it's only as the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about the four walls. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about you and me becoming the church. And we become the church as we live together in the truth. And it's only as we live together in the truth that we can glorify God. Pretty simple. But the doing of it takes a bit of challenge. My message this morning is based on three words that are found in our text. They are life, fellowship, and truth. And if there were ever three words that needed to be restored to the church in this 21st century, are these. Because only as these words and the truth and the application of them come home to our hearts that we will be able to live together in truth and thereby glorify the Father. Let's briefly look at each of these words. Notice that John begins in this chapter by talking about life. And he actually mentions it three times in the first two verses. And it's not just life, but it's the life. That little article makes all the difference in the world. There's a lot of life that we could talk about, but there is only one, the life. Verse 2, notice John says, the life was manifested. He also refers to it as the eternal life. And then he also says, it's the word of life. I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? That in all of these three instances, he is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the life that was manifested. Jesus is the eternal life. Jesus is the word of life. And what did he say in John 10:10? I came that they might have life. That word in the original, you might know, is Zoe, which means the God kind of life. And when we have Jesus, we have the God kind of life. And God says, it's my will, it's my plan, it's my purpose, it's my design that my people would know this life, but not only know it, have it in abundance. You know, it's so sad that our understanding of life is, well, I'm breathing, so therefore I'm alive. If I have breath in my lungs, I need to be thankful, and we do. But have we laid hold of what Jesus in his sacrifice died to bring to us, and that is abundant life. The life of God, not in small measure, but in abundance. And I don't know about you, I'll be the first to confess, I don't have the abundance of that life as I know God would have me have it, but it's my desire and it's my hunger and it's my prayer, Lord, increase the capacity of my heart that I might grow in the revelation of the abundant life that you died to bring to me. So many Christians are just existing. They're hanging on by the skin of their teeth when Jesus gave his life so that we could have the God kind of life in abundance. And then John says in verse 3, that life which was manifested, which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that, why? You might have fellowship. There's the second word. And in the church today, you know what fellowship has degenerated into? A coffee clatch. Fellowship is when we get together and we meet in the social hall and we have coffee and donuts and we pat one another on the shoulder and we say glibly and tritely, oh brother, how are you doing? And we really don't care. And they don't care to tell us because they know we don't care. But guess what? That is not the church of Jesus Christ. Fellowship, we know in the scriptures, is the word koinonia. And koinonia is not a coffee clatch. It's not superficial. It's not frivolous. It's not everyone just sitting by a campfire and singing kumbaya, feeling all warm and cozy. There's nothing further from the biblical understanding of what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is not something peripheral, like the icing on a cake or the cherry on the top. You take it or leave it. Koinonia, in God's word and in the mind of God, is something that is absolutely crucial and integral to our lives as believers, as part of the body of Christ. Because true koinonia is life-giving. I've been in a lot of coffee clatches, and I did not always leave them. And in most of the time, to be honest, I did not leave most of them feeling new life, feeling spiritually reinvigorated. Yeah, I love my brothers and sisters. I love having fun with them, telling jokes. That's all good and well, but that's not the koinonia that God wants us to know as a body of Christ. Because it's never taking place in any superficial way. It takes place in the light. It takes place in truth. It's not on a soul level. It's on a spiritual level. It's deep in me calling to the deep in you. And when those two combine, something glorious takes place. It's a moment of encounter. Have you ever been with another brother and sister and you were on that trajectory because it wasn't about superficiality? It was about sharing heart to heart, sharing openly, sharing honestly, sharing transparently, sharing with vulnerability the depth of what you were dealing with and struggling with. And then the Lord, by his Spirit, gives your brother or your sister a word that ministers to you, or they say, I want to pray for you. And as that prayer comes forth, it goes to the deep in you, and you feel God breaking the chain and breaking the heaviness and breaking the depression, and a change takes place. That's the koinonia that God is calling his church to. It's marked by deep intimacy. And you know what it is? It's a reflection of the same fellowship that the Trinity has. You know, if you ever want to find oneness, if you ever want to illustrate unity, with no barriers or no differences, whatever. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A divine unity, one heart, one mind, one purpose. And God says, I want my church to be a reflection of who we are. Because unless the church comes to this, we shall never see the glory of God. You know, we can have a bit of euphoria as we come together and we worship God. But if there's that missing element of true unity in the Spirit, where we enter into a oneness with one another, where we're willing to be transparent, we're willing to be open, we shall never experience the glory of God. Can we look for a moment at this word koinonia in the New Testament? And again, we find it in Acts, the early church, which is such an example and template for the 21st century church. We need to throw away our church growth programs and stop calling in the consultants that tell us how to build a church and just open this word and say, Spirit of God, what are you teaching me about how the church is to be built? And in Acts 2:41, we read about how 3,000 were born after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And you know, when we read that story, all of us want to go, Peter. Look at how God changed Peter. That man who denied Jesus 3 times. Well, after he had that experience in the upper room, he was able to stand before all those people in boldness and encourage and preach the word of God. But that's not where the credit belongs, really. The credit to what takes place in the scripture, we are told in Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing with the 11, there was the power. Did you hear that? It wasn't Peter. It was Peter in corporate agreement with the 11. I wonder sometime if I could preach with a greater anointing. I wonder sometime if I could preach with greater power, if the church of Jesus Christ was not just sitting in the pew wondering when is the pastor going to slip up, or when is he going to say something that I don't agree with, or when is he going to say something that I could find to criticize, but rather to say, Lord, I'm standing in agreement with the word of God that is being preached, and I'm praying that it comes forth in power, that the word of God runs swiftly and is glorified. What took place on the day of Pentecost was really the heart of God that was being manifested through the church that the Spirit of God just gave birth to on the day of Pentecost. See, a church in koinonia is a church in union. It has the same mind and the same heart because it's standing in the truth. And unless it's standing in the truth, it can't come to this place of unity. What took place wasn't one of those deals with, you know, Peter. Do you remember the disciples before the cross? In fact, Jesus was on his way to the cross. And instead of being concerned about their Savior, who was ready to lay his life down for them, they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. There was a lot of competition in that group. But after the cross and after Pentecost, there was no more argument. There's no one saying, why didn't God pick me? Why aren't I up in the front? Why aren't I doing this? And we take a spirit of offense. It wasn't even that the group said, Peter, we want you to be our spokesperson. Go, Peter. Rah, rah, Peter. Go get him, Tiger. No. It was the Holy Spirit having his way. And even though Peter spoke, the 11 were in total agreement. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. The relationship was changed. It's now godly, and it's God-honoring, and it's without covetousness, and it doesn't smack of anything that has to do with the flesh. Because when the flesh gets involved, there's a bad smell, and it's not a fragrance before the Lord. But when that level of unity and truth comes, it's akin to what the Word of God says in Psalm 133. It's like the anointing oil flowing down upon Aaron's head and onto his beard and down to the hem of his priestly garments. And when God's people are able to achieve that kind of depth, that kind of quality, that kind of character in relationship to Jesus Christ and with one another, something heavenly and something miraculous happens. Verse 3 tells us in that psalm, it's there that the Lord commands the blessing. And I see our media is one step ahead of us. But that's the next example in Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Do you think that this is just a statement about two buddies? Okay, Peter. Okay, John. It's time for prayer, so let's just get on our way to the temple. Again, do you remember what these people were before? They were contentious, they were competitive, they were self-willed, but now they are standing in a divine unity, and this unity was not only the earmark of these apostles, but it was the distinctive that characterized the entire body of believers, and we read that in Acts 2:44, and all the disciples, all the believers were together. That didn't mean they were sitting next to one another in the church house. They were together in one mind, in one accord, in one spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit fell. Because it wasn't about it wasn't about what I want, what I think, what I feel. They came together under the mind of God in a spirit of unity. I love Art Katz's comment on this verse. Together in the book of Acts is not a statement of proximity. It's a statement of heaven. Would to God that it could be so at High Street Worship Center. We're sitting near one another. But is there heaven's benediction on where we're sitting next to one another? Because there's this koinonia, there's this fellowship, there's this oneness. Oh, people of God, I pray that we would come to understand that this is heaven's mandate for the body of Christ. The unity of believers in fellowship. That's the answer to Jesus' prayer, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also be in us. There it is. Are we together in unity, recognizing that it's not just our unity, but the Christ in me and the Christ in you comes together because we are all together in Christ. And by doing so, the world may believe that you have sent me. If the world ever needed a witness of a greater reality than is known today, when the world is in such a state of confusion, such a state of angst, such a state of frustration, it's today. And the church, we have the answer. But we can only be the answer as we live together in the truth. Come back next Sunday, because there's so much more to be said. Let's bow our heads in prayer.